take a deep breath with me. Just take a deep breath in. It feels good, doesn't it? Right? Well, besides maybe the construction dust that you just brought into your lungs. Sorry about that. But, you know, Advent invites the believer to sort of take a spiritual deep breath. It invites us to slow down in a time of year that's busy, that's full of commitments, that's fast-paced. It invites the believer to make a slow walk to the manger, a slow walk to Christmas. It helps us even to regain a bit of the waiting and the anticipation that we probably felt as children but have lost a bit as we become adults. You know, it's almost comical that we consider the theme of peace on the same Sunday as our children's Christmas program. It's probably the most chaotic and unpredictable Sunday that we have here each year. Many words can be used to describe what goes into getting these kids ready. As you know, at your house, I know at my house last night, our little shepherd got sick and was throwing up, and so that meant he wasn't going to be here. And, you know, I went downstairs right before, and one of the sheep was crying downstairs. You know, I'd like to think it was because the shepherd wasn't here, but we had angels flying away and sheep wandering. And, you know, there's a lot of words to describe what goes into the process, but peace and peaceful is probably not one of them. Yet peace is a promise of Advent. And this morning we consider two wonderful promises from the Lord concerning peace. The catch is the peace offered here that we're going to read about in the book of Philippians in a second is actually contingent. It is dependent on how one lives and thinks. I'll just do a quick disclaimer as well, just because we're going to read this passage. It's going to talk about worry and anxiety. And I think in this day and age, whenever those words are mentioned, I just want to say that the Bible is true. It's trustworthy. It's correct. It's something to build our lives around. But when it talks about something like anxiety, it is not talking about from a clinical perspective. And for those that maybe struggle or know someone that struggles with a clinical level of depression or anxiety, these truths will build into your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they cure these type of things. So that's just a little quick disclaimer. But if you have your scriptures with you, if you brought them with you today, I'd ask you to open to Philippians chapter 4. If you have your bulletins, it's on the back of the outline. It's going to be up on the screen behind me, so you shouldn't be at a loss for these words of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, but really we'll be focusing our attention on 6 through 9. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for words of peace this morning. We may not be feeling peace. We may not have had homes of peace or basements of peace this morning, but you promised peace to your children. I pray that you'd speak to us further through your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently, the American Psychological Association surveyed a large portion of the United States and found one of the largest escalations of stress that it's ever recorded. 77% of respondents indicated that the future of our nation was a significant, I think that's an important word, a significant source of stress in their life. 77%. Now understand, that's not saying that 77% are concerned with the direction of our country, or disagree with the direction of our country, or even are slightly worried about the direction of our nation. The question asked about a significant amount of stress that burdens them daily, weighs them down, that interrupts their sleep and steals their joy of everyday life. 77%. It's shocking to me, really. Again, not that people are concerned, but that their life is being negatively altered by this stress. On a related note, it was also one of the largest increases in blood pressure across the country this past year. Now, there are probably some other factors other than stress and anxiety that build into that, but certainly it's related. Early on in the pandemic, suicide hotlines were up nationally by 47%, and in some places, increased by over 300% of where they were the year before. They're terrible numbers to reflect on because, above all, they indicate how many people in our world have no hope, no joy, and no peace. And so many people in this world, even many believers, were certainly represented in those numbers as well, have a difficulty in seeing that there is a God who is in control, a God who wants to offer peace of mind and peace of heart, a loving Father who wants to guard you from the worry, anxiety, the harmful blood pressure, and the harmful thoughts that this world will bring. And as we focus on the promises of Advent this December, we remember this morning that God desires that his children live in peace. He desires to guard hearts and minds from anxiety. He desires to bless his children with his own presence and offer an antidote to the poisons of fear, stress, and anxiety. Let's take a few minutes to consider how to find a piece of peace this Christmas. Again, let's look to verses 5 and 7. Now, we'll start at the very end of verse 5 because I think it's important to get this last piece of the verse here. It says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you need the peace of God in your life this morning? See, we are assured in these words that God offers his peace to his children, to all who choose to follow him, and that this peace is a peace that can guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, this peace is a peace, first and foremost, built on trust, built on knowing what and who is in charge. Now, I'm guessing that there isn't anyone here that's anxious that they might start floating out of their chairs and crack their head on the ceiling of the sanctuary. That's a ridiculous example. But there's not one person that is worried about that here today, because we know and we trust that, at least as we're sitting here, gravity is in control, right? I'd also assume that of the children who were just in this program and blessing us this morning, that not one of them is worried that they will not get at least one present this Christmas. And they may worry that they won't get everything they want, or they might not get the exact right thing, but they know and trust and have peace that they're going to get something this Christmas. They have peace because they know and trust the ones who are caring for them. You see, peace is first and foremost about trust. The word of the Lord we just read begins with that important statement. The last words of verse 5, it sets the table for what we're about to hear on peace. It says, "The Lord is at hand." What an important truth to anchor our thoughts concerning peace this morning. That God is here. That God is in control. The Lord is at hand. The day of his return is coming. Therefore, we should not be anxious. And we can trust in his providence. In the opening chapters of Matthew, we find the Sermon on the Mount, And in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, towards the end of that famous teaching, Jesus takes several verses to talk about worry and anxiety. Of course, we don't have the time to read it this morning, but one of the truths that you find in there is in Matthew 6:30, where Jesus says that worry and anxiety at its core is a lack of trust in the providence and care of God. Right there in Matthew 6:30, after talking about don't worry about what you'll eat, don't worry about what you'll wear, he says, "Oh, you of little faith, don't be anxious." See, Jesus tells us here that little faith, it's a little equation, right? That little faith will equal big worry in your life. And big faith will equal little worry. It's part of the formula of peace for the believer in Christ. That anxiety and faith are inversely related. Think about it like this. If I'm anxious about my sermon being too long and too uninteresting to reach people, what I'm really struggling is not worry, but it's in not trusting the promise of the Bible, the promise of Isaiah 55:11. The words that say, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." If I'm anxious and I'm stressed about the decisions that I need to make about the direction of our church or the direction of my family, it's not just worry. The reality is I'm struggling with unbelief. Unbelief in the promise of Psalm 32, which says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." If I'm anxious about getting sick and forsaking the promise that Psalm 34:19 says that many are afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. If I'm depressed and anxious and fearful about the possibility of suffering or persecution because of my faith, I'm not simply stressed, I'm displaying small faith. A faith that's not trusting in the Bible, the passages of Romans 8:37, that know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I could go on. You could go on. But in order to understand and benefit from the peace of God that he offers his children, the first truth that we must understand is that anxiety, that worry at its core, is a lack of trust. It is a small faith, a lack of trust in the sovereignty and care of a God who is in control. And therefore, Paul begins this short passage with peace, reminding us that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. Jesus is here, and he is for you. And he's offering that peace to all his children. The Lord is at hand, and he's offering a peace that is superior to all human thinking. That's the next thing we see in verse 7. Now, there's at least two ways to understand the way that verse 7 is laid out in the Greek. I'm just going to read it to you here from the English. It says that, "And this is a peace of God which surpasses all understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, one way to understand that phrase is to assume that Paul is saying that this peace of God that is given to his followers, to his children, transcends any ability of the human mind to comprehend it. You know, it's like maybe some of us felt if we ever tried to take calc-based physics, right? Like that transcends what I can do with my mind or something. Now, that's probably true, that God's peace transcends our mind in that way. But I actually don't think that's what the scriptures are trying to say here. Instead, I believe we're to understand this phrase as God offering his peace to his children, and that this peace is a peace that is superior to any human thinking or ability of the mind. So I won't get into the minutiae of the Greek here, but it's possible to translate that phrase as describing the peace of God coming as a gift that has the authority or supremacy over every thought of the human mind. Now, I like thinking about it in that way, and I actually think that fits better with the passage and what's being said here. That the peace God is offering here to believers is a peace that is able to transcend all other human thought, that is able to prevail and triumph over every other human thought. That this peace of God, when bestowed upon us then, has the power to expel the anxious thoughts from our minds, to root out the worries of our mind from its very core, that it will vanquish and reign over the fearful thoughts that invade our minds. And that all sounds great, but as I mentioned in the introduction, there is a catch to both of the peace that we will talk about this morning. Because this is a peace from God that can conquer the lies of this world. It's a peace from God that can guard our hearts and our minds from the poisons of anxiety and worry, from the pollution of stress and distrust. But we also see here that the giving of this peace is conditional. That receiving the peace of God all depends on choosing prayer over anxiety. Again, I'll just look at verses 6 through 7 here, and I kind of emphasize some of it on the text for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and I add my own word, but you can see this in the text, and then, when you do that, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is the poison. Prayer is the antidote. Stress is the sickness. Prayer is the vaccine. Worry is the cancer. Prayer is the cure. I can't help but wonder, for those 77% of people who say that the direction of our country is a significant source of stress in their life, I wonder what percentage of those have a vibrant prayer life. I say I wonder, but I don't really wonder. I'm certain it's close to zero. See, prayer and worry are oil and water in this world. Just like Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that faith and worry are inversely related, the same way, prayer and anxious thoughts are opposite. Prayer expels them from our mind. It guards our hearts and our mind from them. And we don't just see this truth in this passage in the book of Philippians, but again, we see it from Jesus and his teaching himself. I love teaching from the parables of Jesus. We did a series on them a few years ago, and hands down, my absolute favorite parable to teach is found in the beginning of Luke chapter 18. It's a parable about prayer. A parable of a widow who goes up to an unjust judge, and she just persists, give me justice, give me justice. She keeps begging and persisting, nagging the judge for intervention. Again, we don't have time to dive into that parable this morning, but the reason I love teaching that parable is because it's one of the only parables that I know I can't get it wrong in my preaching. Because it's one of the only parables where Jesus starts the telling of his story by declaring the point of the whole thing. Luke 18:1 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. How do you not lose heart in this world? How do you have peace? How are you not ruled by anxiety? You pray. Prayer is the cure to doubt, anxiety, stress, discouragement. The Lord is at hand. He is offering his peace. He wants to guard your hearts and your minds from these poisons of anxiety and discouragement. It's a supernatural peace, superior to every thought of the human mind. But it's dependent on prayer. It's dependent on choosing prayer over worry. If you don't have the peace of God in your life right now, it might be because you're just not praying. When we choose prayer and faith over anxiety and worry, we're promised the peace of God. But the promise doesn't end there. We receive not only the peace of God, but we see in this passage that we are also offered fellowship with the God of peace. Again, we're going to see that this promise too is dependent upon certain practices of a believer. Look again with me at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And, I could add again, and then the God of peace will be with you. In verse 7, we are promised the peace of God, this peace that has the ability to conquer the bad thoughts of our mind. And then in verse 9, when we think it can't get any better, we're promised fellowship and assistance from the God of peace. Peace of God and fellowship with the God of peace. Believers are not only offered the peace of God, but fellowship with the God of peace. What a gift and what a joy to think on this Christmas. But again, much like the peace of God, it is dependent, or how the peace of God is dependent on prayer, the presence of the Lord is dependent on two things, on what we think and what we do. The God of peace will be with you if you think. If you think upon these things, right? We're probably familiar with this verse. Maybe this is a memory verse. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Now, I actually like the way the NIV breaks this out, because then there's two more. There's six and then two additional themes, but the NIV kind of hyphenates them, because I really think then the next two, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, is sort of Paul's way of summing up the first six. Not two more additional, but sort of a summary passage, right? Think about these things. Think about excellent things. Think about praiseworthy things. Take a look at this list with me for a moment. We're not going to break these down fully or go into the Greek of these words, but just to get an idea of what's going on here. I was joking with a member this week that was going to a secular movie, and I said, well, you probably should do it before Sunday, because you're going to have to evaluate it differently after you read this passage, right? But these are ways that we're supposed to evaluate the way that we think. Whatever is true. I think of not living by lies, loving the truth, championing the truth. I think about how in our culture right now there is this desire to affirm lies about people's identity and celebrate those. Yet we're called to not live by lies. Though we affirm and love those people, we can't live by lies. Whatever is honorable, right? Not enjoying base or dirty or unwholesome things, not letting those things be in our minds. Whatever is just. We did a few series on justice in the last year. Rewarding good, punishing evil. Righteousness, often in the Bible, justice and righteousness are tied together. Whatever is pure, right? Things that do not defile us. Whatever is lovely, thinking about beautiful things, whether that's art or music, scenery, being outdoors. Loving what is beautiful, thinking about what is beautiful, whatever is commendable, right? Having things in our mind that if people could read, if you had a TV screen that was showing what you were thinking about, and people would see it and say, oh, I'm glad that you're thinking about that. That's a good thing to think about. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, please understand, I'm not implying that the scriptures are saying that you're forbidden from reading or listening to or watching things that are not labeled as Christian. You can only listen to Christian music. You can only watch The Chosen. And, you know, no. There were no categories like that that existed during Paul's day, right? No such thing as Christian media as he wrote these words. What Paul's doing is reminding us of the importance of our mind and the way that we think. The importance of what we're thinking about and what we're consuming mentally. Does it mean that Christians are forbidden from reading J.R.R. Tolkien or T.S. Eliot or H.G. Wells or R.L. Stein or J.K. Rowling? What it means is that when we consume things mentally, we must always be evaluating. We must always be ready to say, this is not true. This is not honorable. This is not just or lovely or commendable. Always ready to turn it off, to get rid of the garbage, that we might focus on what is excellent and praiseworthy and commendable. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, God gave his people what became called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets as between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What was the point of all that? It was to train the mind so that from youth, followers of Yahweh might be able to discern between what is excellent and praiseworthy and what is garbage. In a side note, in Mark 12:30, Jesus quotes the beginning of the Shema. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And then he adds something to Scripture. And Jesus can do that, by the way. We can't. What does he add? "With all your mind." The presence of the God of peace is offered, but you need to love him with your mind. The God of peace will be with you when you think right and when you practice all that you've been taught. That's the second conditional here in this passage. Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Shows the importance of good Christian teaching. Never in the Scriptures are we told to just learn something just for the sake of learning or knowing it. We're never told to think or just meditate about something. It always follows that we are to show action. We are to put these things into our life and into action. And here the apostle reminds us that fellowship with the God of peace is dependent on living out the commands of Scripture to the best of our ability. That we're to practice what Paul's just talked about: prayer, rejoicing, training the mind, but also the common spiritual disciplines of worshiping together, of fellowshipping, of fasting, of spending time in the Word, of doing evangelism, of giving up our time for ministry service. The God of peace will be with you when you think and you practice that which is good. Do you need peace in your life? In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there, and there is no such thing." If you desire peace this Christmas, if you desire horizontal peace in your life, peace at home, peace with others, peace with neighbors, maybe peace with enemies, maybe even peace within that guards your heart and your mind from anxiety, you first must focus on vertical peace, peace with God. And it's that peace, peace with the God of the universe, that Jesus came to bring at Christmas and deliver for us through his death and resurrection at Easter. Any peace that we might seek to find on this earth starts when we repent of sin and trust Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Peace is offered. It's offered as a gift. Peace with God, and after that, peace with man. It's a peace that transcends. It's a peace that saves. It's a peace that pushes out the clutter of this world and causes us to embrace eternal things. But it's a peace that's only found through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for coming today. And I want to wish you a merry, but even more, a peaceful Christmas. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for a time to study in your word. I thank you for words of encouragement, words to slow down during a busy time, to take a deep breath for our soul, to focus on the peace that you desire to give to us, that you desire to give us your peace, and you desire you, the God of peace, to be with us. You are wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus, fill us with peace as we go forward, as we get back into the busyness of life. Help us to realize that our horizontal peace on this earth is all dependent on our vertical peace with you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. Again, thanks for coming, and have a great Christmas.